God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. One of the popular expressions in today's world is, what's my motivation? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Should I really be doing this? What's my purpose in accomplishing whatever goal or desire I may wish to accomplish? As we finish up our concept in looking at the sermon series of almsgiving, we take a look at some promises and some threats that are coming from God. But we have to ask ourselves, is that really our motivation? Well, we have to remember very clearly that for the Christian, our belief is that in order to get to eternal life, in order to have the forgiveness of sins, it's not based on almsgiving. It's completely based on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is his satisfaction for our sins, and it is his honor that gives us eternal life. It's nothing that we do. It's everything that Jesus did on the cross, his death, his resurrection, for the forgiveness of our sins. As Christians, this is what we say, we believe, we confess. This is our motivation. However, there unfortunately, we can go even within the Christian church to find people abuse this precious gift from God and connecting it with almsgiving. We don't have to go too far to find people who sit there and they want to hold the cross hostage, per se, and base it by things that you do. A way of doing this, they would say, well, for the Christian, only if you give alms, only if you do good works, will you be allowed in the kingdom of heaven. This, of course, is wrong. Our entrance in the kingdom of heaven is not based by anything we do. It's based 100% on what God has done. Needless to say, our motivation for who we are as Christians, again, is based on what God has done through the cross, his death, his resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. That being said, I will admit, our societal views do play a very important part. So we do have to realize there might have to be a little bit of extra motivation here, especially for us sinful human beings. Motivation that sits there and says, why am I doing this? For no one likes to do good without being rewarded. We even teach our children this. How many times do we expect our children to do household chores around the house and then reward them with an allowance? I will admit there are some families in today's society that go ahead and give an allowance without any expectation. This, however, we should be a little cautious about. Because our Lord and Savior does bless us. He does love us. He does give us our daily bread. But for those who believe and trust in him, he is also looking for a response. We call this the fruit of faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But the promise that was given through the cross is not to be directly attached to this concept of almsgiving. The cross, Jesus' death and resurrection, is not necessarily our reward for almsgiving, quite the opposite. The death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, is given to us before any almsgiving is ever given out on behalf of the Christian. So when we talk about the promises of almsgiving, we have to be a little bit careful. We have to be careful that we do not hold hostage or take away our baptism or the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's talk about some of the general promises of God. From Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, we are reminded that he will not lose his reward as we do good works. From Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unjust as to forget the love which you have shown to the saints. From Psalm chapter 112, verse 9, his righteousness remains forever. From Proverbs 14, verse 21, whoever shows mercy to the poor will be blessed, and he honors God. Scripture does talk about a general promise of almsgiving, of giving to the poor, of helping to the needy. It does not take away the cross of Christ and him crucified, but there are some other blessings and promises attached to helping out the poor and needy. Then there are some external blessings that Scripture talks about. We may remember Jesus' words from Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you." Or also from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, share their goods and become wealthier. That must fly in the face of our financial people in today's world. How can you share something and get wealthier at the same time? And it's this concept I want to pick up a little bit more on. How can we share the possessions, the physical things that God has given to us, and then become wealthier at the same time? Well, the answer to that is, by whose definition are we to become wealthier? From God's definition, and let me explain it this way. What does God desire? He desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. What does God want most of all? For you to be with Him in heaven above. And from the Creator's point of view, who created heaven, where it's perfect, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where it is eternal, where they are constantly glorifying and giving praise and honor to the Creator, to God, versus the things of this earth, the toys, the trinkets, the house, the other things, our job, our career, all of which cost, all of which has pain and agony, all of which there is sometimes a little bit of suffering with. You tell me, what is really the greatest thing we could have? For the Christian, I hope and pray that number one in our heart and our soul and our mind is that faith, that forgiveness of sins which God alone provides. But too often our human nature gets attached to the physical things of this world. As a result, what should we do? Well, if we get too attached to the things of this world and they're starting to take place of the number one thing, our eternal life, our forgiveness of sins, the love which we have from God, now this Proverbs passage begins to make sense. Share your goods and become wealthier. Share those things which you've been attached to so that you get reattached to the most important thing, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, there are blessings given the concept of almsgiving. But I will admit, there are some, because of our human nature, that we may not think that these are blessings. We've become so attached to the things around us that we don't want to give them away for fear we might lose something on this physical side of the earth. Consequently, Scripture reminds us that, yes, bodily rewards are promised. There are some repayment in temporal goods. We have to remember that everything we have is a gift from God. He is constantly giving us our daily bread, constantly giving us what we need to survive in this life of ours. Scripture also reminds us that there is relief in times of disaster, bodily health and long life and good fortune and success in business and blessing are also one's prosperity. All that we have, all the good things we have, is a gift from God. There are also some spiritual promises connected with almsgiving. Now, please note that these spiritual promises connected with almsgiving is not a tally sheet. Sometimes people start thinking that the Christian faith is based on a tally mark system. You know, I do so many good things over here in the good column, and that measures up with all the bad things that I've done over here. No, from God's point of view, there is no tally system. Through Jesus Christ, we have the complete forgiveness of sins. There are no more bad things. As Scripture says in Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has erased all our sins. But yet, as a response of our faith, God wants us to do alms. Because God's mercy is not a numbering system. He's not going to sit there and say, you only deserve so many blessings today. No, we don't deserve any blessings. But God graciously gives us these blessings. He does not have some mathematical formula with dispensing punishments and rewards. God gives good gifts. To be sure, one ought to continue to talk about and do good works. But it should be done in such a way that we do not cover up the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not obscure the forgiveness of sins which Christ alone gives to us. We should not hold hostage what Christ has done for the aspect of doing good works. The forgiveness of sins, the redemption from sin, death, and the devil, salvation, and eternal life are the merits of Christ alone and the free gift which God has given to us, which we receive by faith. Now, that being said and done, and I hope this message is not new, let me bring up another passage from Holy Scripture that may seem at first to contradict exactly what I'm just saying, but please allow me to explain a little bit more. From Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, Daniel is speaking to the king. He says, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed." Here, Daniel is not taking away the person and work of the Savior, Jesus the Christ. But what does he mean when talking about redeeming your sins? By acts of kindness toward the poor? Basically, what Daniel is trying to remind the king, notice it was after a time of repentance, after a time of faith, that for the Christian, for the believer, there will be fruits of faith. Paul talks about these fruits and talks about them as fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22. He names the fruits this way: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we take a look at those fruits of faith, we have to ask ourselves, how fruitful am I? If we're not being very fruitful, maybe we have to go back to that Proverbs passage and share a little bit more of the things that we've been gravitating toward. We have to remember that, yes, Christ's death and resurrection appeased the Father's wrath. We have been redeemed. We have the love of God. We don't need to be attached to the things of this world when we can be attached to the things above, the promises of heaven. Daniel urges the king now to show worthy fruits of repentance by his acts of righteousness and kindness, because earlier he had sinned by his unrighteousness, and he had plundered the people that he was supposed to be taking care of, people that he was supposed to be ruling. It is certain that he has the forgiveness, life, and salvation promised by the conversion, by repentance. The gospel notes this clear message that we don't do anything to earn the forgiveness of sins, but it is given to us freely. Now that we have the forgiveness of sins, what is our motivation? Our motivation is to take that love that comes from God and to say thank you. To take that love that comes from God and His daily blessings and realize, yes, we don't deserve it. To take those blessings that God has given to us and to freely share those blessings with those in need. Almsgiving, giving to the poor and needy, does not merit forgiveness of sins or eternal life, nor is alms the instrument by which eternal life and the forgiveness of sins is even acquired. But almsgiving is a fruit. It is a byproduct of repentance. Therefore, alms is said to redeem from death and sin because they testify to the faith, to our number one trust, belief in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is our motivation. Now, I will admit, in our confessions, in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, there's an interesting summary here I wish to share with you. It talks about how alms do not free us from the guilt of past sins, and very appropriately. But then it sort of adds this other little nuance, but from future sins. I will admit, we have to sit there and scratch our heads and saying, what were the framers of the confession and the apology talking about? They weren't trying to undo the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, they understood the forgiveness of sins is completely given to us through Jesus. But what were they talking about it? Talking about? Let me put it this way. If you are doing good, can you be doing evil? That's the concept. If you are doing something good, how at the same time can you really be sinning? Now, I will admit, in today's society, our human sinful nature is pretty strong and pretty perplexed, and we may think we're doing good, but at the same time, we may be sinning. Basically, the concept here from our confessions is that we should be doing almsgiving. We should be doing good. We should be helping the poor, helping those in need around us. Why? Because in doing so, we are avoiding sin. by having our concern for God's loved ones. And yes, everyone, every human being, every person is loved by God. We cannot be falling into sin. So henceforth, yes, Scripture does talk about almsgiving and does connect it with some spiritual rewards, and it becomes clearer. God is delighted by and pleased by such sacrifices, as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 reminds us. And from Isaiah, we are reminded, "Break bread with the hungry, then you will call, and the Lord will hear you. You will cry out, and he will say, I am here." We are reminded that, yes, God does want us to reach out to those in need. The pious act of almsgiving has promises not only for you in this life, but also for your eternal life. As Jesus says, "Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven," from Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Now, there are some prohibitions that we should be careful about, some things that Scripture does speak very clearly. What happens if we start despising the poor and needy? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27 reminds us, "Whoever despises a beggar will endure poverty." From Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, "He will cry aloud and will not be heard." From Proverbs 14, verse 31, "Who mocks the needy finds fault with his maker." And it's that passage that sort of summarizes these antitheses. You see, as we despise the poor and needy, as we get greedy and say, "No, this is mine and only mine, no one can force me to share," what we're really doing is, that Proverbs 14:31 passage reminds us, we are finding fault with our Maker, who says, "Take care of the poor, look out for the needy, be watchful of those around you. God has placed you in your position, where you are, in this community, in your profession, for a reason. And God can use you where you are." Turning your back is also turning your back upon God, who created the poor, who created the needy, who creates all human beings. So this day we give great praise and thanks to God. He does indeed give us our daily bread with all that we need to support this life. He does command us and have promises for us to remind us that, yes, we should be looking out for the needy. We should be looking at the poor. We should be trying to help in various ways. But he also reminds us that he is always there, forgiving us, loving us, even when we trip, even when we get too greedy of the things of this world. We still have a loving God who says, "I still forgive you through Christ our Lord." So this day we give thanks and praise to God that he indeed has blessed us with many things. And we ask the Lord to open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes through the various opportunities to share his blessings with those around us. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.